And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and we are in Jerusalem, Israel, coming to you live, and this is Prophecy Q&A Live. And today we're starting our day out in Jerusalem as we get ready for our third Temple Seminar day. Sure wish you were here with us. But as we go throughout the day, I'll give you a chance to sample a little bit of what we do throughout the day in Jerusalem, as we will start out on the Temple Mount this morning, taking a look at what takes place with the Temple Mount, and then go from there to the Mount of Olives. Then through the day, we'll be at the Garden of Gethsemane, the Temple Institute, Pontius Pilate's Judgment Hall, the courtyard of the Judgment Hall, and finally ending up our day at the Garden Tomb with a short visit to the Western Wall Tunnel. So I hope you will enjoy traveling with us throughout the day and getting a sample of what we're doing. We'll keep you abreast and look forward, and we'll talk with different people along the way. Again, you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. We'll get to our questions. We're going to give a sample of our trip here in Jerusalem. All right, after many hours of standing in line, we have finally made it up to the Temple Mount, Dome of the Rock, Al-Aqsa Mosque. And now we're going to join Dr. DeYoung, my dad, Jimmy DeYoung, as he gives us explanation.
All right, now we're standing in front of Al-Aqsa Mosque. Behind me is called the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock is not a mosque. It is a commemorative building built in 691 AD by a man named Omar. Now notice the date, 691, that was soon after Islam had been established by Muhammad. He came here to this location and was really not putting up a building for the Muslim world, but he was putting up a building for the Christian world, trying to make an outreach to the Christians. The reason for him building that building is to clean up the area and put an edifice on top of it to protect it from all the desecration that had been taking place. Let me drop back to 326 AD. When in 326 AD, Helena, Constantine's mother, came to this location. She was the one, through signs, wonders, and miracles, selected the Holy Sepulcher as the site for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. She also selected, through signs, wonders, and miracles, the Church of Nativity in Bethlehem for the location of the birth of Christ. Now, you know different. We've been to Shepherd's Fields, and I pointed out where the Scripture says it is. She selected another place on the Mount of Olives for the location of the first church that was established in the first century by the disciples, and we'll go there tomorrow and stop at that particular location. Remember, I pointed out to you the Dung Gate. That's the gate we came in this morning. The reason that gate is called the Dung Gate, and dung means refuge, human refuge or animal refuge of some type, and I'm not trying to be funny and I'm not trying to be vulgar, but Helena so despised this spot up here, which is the site for the Holy of Holies, when the temples stood there, that she would have all the people bring their trash and throw it on the site of the Holy of Holies. In addition to that, she would have the women bring their monthly menstrual rags and throw it on top of that to desecrate the spot. Omar comes along, cleans it all up, and builds the Dome of the Rock. Now, if you've ever been to the Holy Sepulchre, you'll see the architecture is exactly the same. So Omar was in the face of Helena, Constantine's mother, for the purpose of trying to clean up and appease the Jewish people by covering their holy spot. Tradition then comes along that Muhammad, Al-Aqsa means the farthest way, the farthest distance away from Mecca. And tradition is, and not all of the Muslim scholars will accept this, but tradition says that Muhammad rode his horse, Barak, the name of his horse. Interesting connection. Barak and Muhammad came over to this particular site, and Muhammad stepped off of that rock that's underneath it, and I can't let you go in. They've shut it down. They won't allow anybody to go in except a Muslim. And they went, and Muhammad went into the seventh heaven. Now, I can guarantee you that that is not the case. I can absolutely guarantee that. And even some of the Muslim scholars would disagree with that, but that is the tradition, and that's why then that spot became very sacred for the Muslim world. It's the third most sacred spot. You have Mecca, Medina, and then this location as the third most sacred spot. Howbeit, in Islamic or Muslim eschatology, it is the most sacred spot, and it's the location where the Mahdi, and that is Arabic for Messiah, will come to power, and he will come here and establish a caliphate. A caliphate is a worldwide kingdom or dominion. Sounds very similar to Christian eschatology, but of course it's different characters in different times in history. So this is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. That is the Dome of the Rock. If you'll notice, you see the metal building here, kind of, that is covering an entrance to the largest mosque in all of the Middle East. Some of the controversy that has taken place, you'll notice from there over to the wall that's been refurbished out there, the land, and they dug down in there, took all the antiquity and artifacts that would belong to the Jewish people, because the Muslims say there has never been a presence of a Jew on this particular spot, and that the when I get up there, we'll go to the place where underneath that gold dome building is the rock where Abraham bought Isaac to offer. Of course, they say Abraham bought Ishmael to the Kaaba, which is in the center of Mecca, which is what they march around when they go to make their pilgrimage there into Mecca. In addition to that, that was the threshing floor where King David purchased it from Ornan the Jebusite for the purpose of offering a sacrifice. Ornan tried to give it to King David. He said, no, I cannot let you give it to me. If I'm going to offer a sacrifice, I must pay for it. So he paid for the spot. The title deed is the Word of God. We have that First Chronicles chapter 21. And so we have the title deed for this, the most sacred spot. But in order to try to negate that to the world, they came in. This was the area of Solomon's stables, and they came in and they dug all of that out. They took over 1,000 dump truck loads of antiquity and artifacts, took it out the gate that we're going to walk out when we leave the Temple Mount, and took it out into the valley to the dump. There is a very famous archaeologist, Gabby Barkai. His family have been the major archaeologists here in Israel. And Gabby Barkai reclaimed all of those artifacts, took them on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. If you remember the first day we went to Nissan Brothers, just across the way from there, they have reclaimed all of those artifacts, and he has the people of Israel sifting through. Jimmy brings a youth group over here every year. It's called Israel Project, and they do training and evangelism for Jewish and Muslim evangelism. They do evangelism for 2 weeks. They play sports with the Palestinian and Jewish teams for the purpose of evangelizing. But Jimmy took his group last year over to Gabby's place and allowed the young people to dig through, and they found some very important ancient pieces while they were digging through. But that is a 10,000-seat mosque. You can see the scaffolding over there on the wall. Because of digging down and building that mosque, it weakened the southern retaining wall, and then over at the corner would be the eastern retaining wall, and it weakened that retaining wall as well. The battle has now been going on between the Israelis and the Jordanians as to who would repair the wall. I hope nobody repairs the wall, and I hope the wall gives in, because that would then bring the Dome of the Rock down and take care of a lot of problems that we're having. But anyway, I point that out to you as to what you might see here. Right here in front of us is a wash basin, and the Muslim men, when they come to worship on Fridays here in the Al-Aqsa Mosque, by the way, that doesn't look like a mosque. That's a Knights Templar building, built by the Crusaders when they came over in the 12th century for the purpose of worship. And then when the Muslims took over, they turned it into a mosque. This wash basin is where the men will wash their hands and feet before they enter in. But just remember the wash basin, because we'll talk about the original site of the Dome of the Rock in just a few moments.
Again, in orientation, up here on the Temple Mount, you're listening to a special edition of Prophecy Q&A. As we are traveling with our group today, as we are in Jerusalem, Israel, we're making our way around the city of Jerusalem on our third temple seminar day. We're taking a look at one of the holiest sites, probably the holiest site in all of Christianity, which is the Temple Mount, the holiest site in all of Judaism, the holiest site in all of the Muslim world for the three faiths. We'll take a look at what's going to take place in the future as we continue on with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, my father, here in Jerusalem.
We are now on the upper level of the Temple Mount, and behind us, of course, or in front of us, is the Dome of the Rock, which is that building, that commemorative building that I was telling you Omar built over the location of where the Holy of Holies would have been. Inside there is what is called the Foundation Stone. It's a bedrock stone, which is the location where Abraham offered Isaac. That's where King David offered the sacrifice when he bought that threshing floor for Ornan the Jebusite. And if I could take you in, I could show you the rectangular slot where the Ark of the Covenant would have rested right there in the Holy of Holies. This is the area that is the most sacred piece of real estate in all of creation. Jews today will come up on this site, but they will not go any farther than just about where we are. This is where Zerubbabel built the second temple. Herod came along, John chapter 2, and it says he was 46 years in refurbishing the temple. What you see here is five stories high. Up there at the peak of that gold-plated dome that they have up there, it's five stories high. Now you can imagine that was the entrance to the temple. When you go to the Temple Institute tomorrow, Jimmy will show you the entrance as compared to the priests standing down in front of it and the height of the temple. It was anywhere estimated according to what cubit you use. If you use a regular cubit of 18 inches, it's 15 stories high. If you use the cubit, the royal cubit of 21 inches, it's 21 stories high. I pointed that out to you when we were at the panorama, remember? But that was the entrance. What you see at this cupola to the right here of the Dome of the Rock, that's approximately 2 stories high, and that would have been how high the altar would have been. And that would have been the location for the altar. See those men that are working? They're just restructuring and resurfacing that cupola. That is how high the altar would have been. And it would have stood right there. And then you see the little arch between the cupola and the building of the Dome of the Rock. That would have been the entrance to the temple itself. You would have gone into the holy place and into the center, which would be the Holy of Holies. That's where the high priest would go when he once a year would go in on Yom Kippur. By the way, let me just remind you that the Ark of the Covenant was taken out of that particular site. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 3. And Jimmy, tonight will you show you the closest location and where three rabbis, three friends of ours, went into the Ark of the Covenant. He will show you that tonight. But it was taken out by Josiah, who was concerned about the fact that the Babylonians would defeat the Assyrians and the Egyptians, which they did, and try to take the Ark of the Covenant. You remember in the third wave when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he destroyed the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 took all the implements back, but they didn't take the Ark of the Covenant because it wasn't in the building. They took it down, and the Bible says they put it in Josiah said to the Levites, put it in the house. And that Hebrew word is bayit, B-A-Y-I-T-H. It does translate house, but it also can translate secret, secluded hiding place in the dungeons below. So the Ark of the Covenant is basically right under here. Jimmy will show you tonight where they went in, and three men that we knew, and one of them very well, went to that location, to the Ark of the Covenant. Never been to Ethiopia, never will go to Ethiopia. This is where, when Jesus Christ comes back, he will build the second temple. Now, I showed you the wash basin down there. You see that self-standing wall with the four arches? That is where some believe that Holy of Holies would have been. Back in the wash basin was the second place. Inside here, the third place. And when I take you around over here in just a moment, I'll show you the fourth location, where people surmise that the Holy of Holies would have been, the temple would have stood. I asked Mayor Bendove, who's the archaeologist who did the Western Wall tunnels and up here. He said, I guess we'll have to wait for a heavenly visitor to come tell us where it is. That's a great answer. But 85 to 90% of Orthodox Jewish scholarship, and if I had to get my vote, this is the location where the temple would have stood. I'll talk about the cupola in just a few moments, why that is not the location. The other thing I want to tell you about this is that Dome of the Rock covers a foundation stone. And the reason it's called a foundation stone is that every Orthodox Jewish person and every Muslim cleric believes that is the location for the original site of the Garden of Eden. That's where the Garden of Eden was. That's where God created man. That's why I wanted you to be up here on the Temple Mount. This is the most... You see, where did Adam and Eve start to rule the world? In the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve set the pattern. It was Adam and his wife. That's them. And in chapter 1 of Genesis, verses 26, 27, and 28, it describes them as Adam and Eve. And God gave them dominion. And so the first kingdom was set up at this spot right here. You walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. That is the Gihon River that you walked in. That Gihon River starts underneath that foundation stone. It burst up out of the ground. That is the headwaters for the Gihon River. That's the only river in the Garden of Eden. The text says in chapter 2 and verse 10, and there was one river in the garden for watering the garden, and someplace outside the Garden of Eden, it broke into four heads. Gihon, Pishon, Tigris, and Euphrates. By the way, I don't think there's anybody standing here that can tell me where the Tigris, Euphrates, Pishon, and the Gihon were before the flood. But after the flood, the Gihon is still here. That's where, when you guys walked out and went to Pool of Siloam through the Hezekiah's tunnel, you came to the location where the priest, the high priest, would go down and get the water libation to bring it here. Jimmy and I were on the television crew. I did a television program. It's available at our website, where the chief archaeologist of the city of David told us his son, a Navy SEAL, Israeli Navy SEAL, got down in the Gihon and swam right up underneath the Dome of the Rock. This is the location for the Garden of Eden. And Jesus Christ, the last Adam, with his wife, the church, will set up the kingdom forever and ever from this spot. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus talking to his disciples about the kingdom period, he said, when you have come in to the kingdom, when I'm sitting on my throne, in the time of the regeneration. Now that word regeneration is two Greek words, paleon genesia, which means Genesis again. After the tribulation period, half the earth's population, 3.5 billion people, are going to be laying in the streets dead. The ocean will have turned completely to blood. All the fish in the sea will have completely died. The wars and rumors of war, the Battle of Armageddon, everything will have taken place. This is not going to be a good atmosphere for the thousand-year millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ will take the whole earth and refer it back to the time when he created it in the Garden of Eden. That's not the new heavens and the new earth. This old earth is going to burn up with his refurbished product. The new heavens will be created again. And that's what it says in Isaiah 65 and 66 and Revelation chapter 21. But we will have it as it was at the time when God created the earth in the Garden of Eden. That's how it's going to be over all the earth during the thousand-year millennial kingdom. And you and I and Christ, we as the bride of Christ and Jesus Christ will rule and reign from this spot forever. This is the location. Ezekiel 5:5, the center of the earth. I place Jerusalem, the center of the earth, all the nations around her. That's why it was so important for me to get you here to this particular spot. Now, we're not allowed to pray on the Temple Mount. So I'm not going to close my eyes Don't close yours. I'm going to pray. Father, I'm so thrilled that we've been able to get here. This spot is just so amazing to me that one day you're going to send your son back here. We will rule and reign from this spot. It's where you started it all. It's where you're going to complete it all. And we're so honored we could be here today. Thank you for letting me come with these precious people and teach your word at this spot. Help us to go from this spot with the urgency of the moment, with everything we see happening in our world. We are at the time that we would be joining Jesus to be married to him. Celebrate that to the marriage supper of the Lamb and then come back to rule and reign. So we thank you for this pre-experience activity you've given us. Use it in our lives to conform, to be reformed to your image. May we be ready when you call for us to go. In thy precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Now come here just a moment. Let me show you something.
As we're walking off the Temple Mount, I'm here with one of our travelers from Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, and Dave Nugent. Dave, this is your first time to Israel.
Yes, it is.
Tell me your observations of Israel, and then today as we're coming off the Temple Mount, what are some of the things that you've seen that have just amazed you?
Well, coming from the United States, it's quite a culture change to come to such an ancient city in an ancient land. And having been on the Temple Mount, it's surreal to imagine standing on the very ground where the third temple will be built and where Solomon's temple stood. Mm. It's an emotional experience.
Have you enjoyed the trip from the beginning?
Oh, thoroughly, thoroughly. I'd recommend it to anyone. I'd love to come again if I could.
Well, we will try to get you again as we are walking off the Temple Mount through the Lion's Gate. Again, Dave Nugent here with his wife and your daughter.
And my daughter.
And she attends Cedarville. It's great to have them all here with us, along with the group from Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And again, just some of what we have done on our trip today as we have come through and walk through this Third Temple Seminar in the Old City of Jerusalem. One of these days, we hope you'll join us on this trip here in Israel. You brought your whole family.
I did.
Yeah. What do you think so far of the trip?
It's been great. Quite the experience.
And the thing that happened.
We're talking about something else
here. Yeah. Chad, tell us, what have you thought about the trip so far?
It was cool.
It's cool. That's good, man. Mm-hmm. And you asked some questions during the prophecy Q&A,
yep.
Didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Good. Because next, that's what we're going to, as we walk through the old city, we've given our people on the radio a sample, and the next thing that we'll hear is we'll be listening to our prophecy Q&A that we did in Tiberias. Remember when we were there? On the Sea of Galilee?
Yeah.
Yeah, that was good. All right, well, we're going to hear the question that you ask of Dr. DeYoung, Jimmy DeYoung, all right?
Mm-hmm.
All right, buddy.
Now, who would like to ask a question? Yes, sir.
What is your response or thinking on, I think it's Matthew 24, about two will be taken in the field, one left, and so will be in the days of Noah?
Okay.
A particular verse.
His question is Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, where it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of Son of Man. And then as you continue reading, it talks about there'll be two in the field, one to be taken and one to be left. I guess you asked my opinion or what I think it's teaching?
What's your response to that? Some say it's the rapture, others I've said that it's
okay.
Too vague and it doesn't.
His statement was, some say it's the rapture, some say it's not, it's the second, it's something else. The answer to the question, it is not the rapture, because there are no Christians in Matthew 24. There are three members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. What makes up the body of Christ or Christians would be the time when a Jew or a Gentile receives Christ as Lord and Savior. And at that point in time, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, two people at enmity with each other, Gentile and Jew, a wall of partition between them. With the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he took the wall out, made two people one. So Gentiles and Jews make up the body of Christ. The body of Christ is only in existence from the day of Pentecost. That's when we were baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, until the rapture of the church, or if death intercedes before that person in Christ would go into the heavenlies immediately. And so that is the period of time for Christians. The parameters are the day of Pentecost and the rapture of the church. Go back to Matthew 24. Pentecost happens in Acts chapter 2. So it's a period of time between Matthew 24, at least 50 days, because Matthew 24 is recorded on the Monday afternoon of Passion Week before he's going to be crucified in a couple of days. So the body of Christ has not come into existence. And then after his resurrection, he's alive on the earth for 40 days, and then there's 10 more days to the day of Pentecost. And so Matthew 24 is talking about the second coming of Christ. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, the disciples ask Jesus, can you give us some signs of your coming? They're not talking about the rapture. They didn't know about the rapture. They're talking about his coming back to set up his kingdom, and that's in the context of Matthew 24. When you get, and he gives all the evidence of it, and he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation period, then he talks about the second coming in verses 30 and 31. You'll see me coming in the clouds, that'll be a sign, and that sign is referring back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where it says, the Ancient of Days, God the Father, will give the Son of Man, Jesus Christ the Son, his dominion and kingdom when he sees him coming in the clouds. And so that kingdom is yet future. Jesus has to come in the clouds before he receives it. When he gets over to Matthew 24, 37, it's like a lot of preachers do. I do it all the time. I mean, I'm sure others have as well. You'll finish with a message and then you'll say, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you this. And just before you close out the service, it's almost like what Jesus did. He's given all the evidence of when he's coming back, the second coming. And then, by the way, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll also be in the days. Now think with me. In the days of Noah, who was taken and who was left?
The righteous were taken, the non-righteous were left. The family of Noah.
No, that's not true. The unrighteous were taken. The righteous were left. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their four wives. So those were taken. And when you go to Luke chapter 17, it says they were taken to judgment. That's what it's talking about when it's taken. And so the ones taken were taken to judgment. They died. The ones left were those eight righteous people. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their four wives. That's what it's talking about, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And that's why it's not talking about the rapture, it's talking about what happened in the days of Noah. Righteous were left, unrighteous were taken to judgment. They died in the flood. Somebody else? Yes, sir.
Will Jews go to heaven?
Will Jews go to heaven? How old are you, son? 10-year-old asking a very good question. I'm very proud of you. It's great to have you on the tour, by the way. Came with his family, four brothers, mom and dad, and grandma and grandpa. So that is great to have them here. Jews will go to heaven if they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If they don't receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if they die before the rapture takes place, they will go directly to hell. There's no special dispensation or opportunity for the Jew other than coming by way of the cross and Jesus Christ. Now, again, remember what I said just a moment ago. Two people at enmity, Jew and Gentile. With the death, burial, and resurrection, the wall of partition taken out, two people become one. And when somebody comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior, they become a Christian. At Antioch, the Apostle Paul, who had come to know Christ, was called a Christian. So a Jew who gets saved is no longer a Jew. Galatians says no Gentile, no Jew. They become a Christian. And so the two different members of the human family are joined together. But every Jew must get saved. After the rapture of the church, when the Lord takes all Christians into heaven, there'll be preaching during the tribulation, the 7-year period of time. And there will only be two people left on the earth. The Christians will have gone at the rapture. Gentiles and Jews will be on the earth. There'll be preaching by two witnesses from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, by 144,000 male virgin Jews who have converted and received Christ as their Lord and Savior. They don't become Christians at that time. They become believing Jews. They're not part of the body of Christ. Then they can come to know the Lord then. But they have to receive, in this time that we're living today, every Jew has to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, has to come by way of the cross and by the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir.
Do you believe people will be able to get saved after the rapture, besides those?
His question is, do I believe people will be able to be saved after the rapture? And the answer is yes, they will be. And I just talked about that with the two witnesses. They'll be preaching, 144,000 get saved. In chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, it says in verse 3, those 144,000 are marked, and they will not be able to be harmed by any enemy of Jesus Christ. Antichrist, false prophet, Satan, evil angels, they cannot touch these 144,000. And it says they are from the 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, verses 4 to 8. In chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 9, it says a multitude will be saved that no man could number. So during that 7-year period of time, those 144,000 male virgin Jews are going to be going out to the world to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24:14 says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world. So at that time in history, the 7-year tribulation, every person on earth is going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel of the kingdom, to be technical, is different than the gospel being taught or preached today. We're preaching and teaching the gospel of grace. By grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those in the tribulation will get saved by grace through faith as well, but they will be hearing a different gospel than we are, the gospel of the kingdom. And what is that? Well, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, so that's a foundational basis and truth. But they'll be talking about him coming again to set up the kingdom. That's why it's called the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ, when he was here first time on earth, preached the gospel of the kingdom. Remember when we were on the Sea of Galilee and I was teaching about the feeding of the 5,000, I said he resisted the possibility that they would come and make him king. He had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They rejected him. He was not going to let them make him king. It was just because he took care of their physical needs. But that gospel of the kingdom will be preached. There's a segment in the world today who, if they don't receive Christ before the rapture of the church, will not be able to get saved during that period of time. And that is the people who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Anybody who have rejected him during this time. But in order to reject, there's three steps. First of all, you got to hear the gospel. Secondly, you got to understand the gospel. And thirdly, you have to reject it. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, those who have rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them a strong delusion so that they believe the lie. They believe the lie of Satan, and thus they are damned. They can't get saved. So if somebody's heard it, understood it, second point, rejected it, third point, they have no chance to get saved after the rapture. But everybody else in the world will have an opportunity to receive Christ or reject him, and a multitude that no man can number will come to know Christ. Yes, sir?
What happened during the 18 months of peace?
Say again now?
What in general will happen during the first 18 months of the tribulation during the peace time after the peace treaty signed with Israel? Is there anything in particular that will happen then?
Okay, you asked the question about the first 18 months of peace. Where did you come up with that time?
Yeah, I heard about the Left Behind series.
Oh, okay. Let me remind you of something. The Left Behind series does not teach doctrine. It's a fictional novel. You don't get your understanding from a fictional novel. You enjoy reading the fictional novel, and what is impressive to me, how old are you, son? 13-year-old boy who's read the fictional novel of Left Behind and has a very intelligent question to ask about Bible prophecy. But the only thing I question is, you talked about 18 months. We don't know how long it's going to be. But it'll be a period of time that after the Antichrist, in fact, what starts the clock ticking on that 7-year tribulation period is when the Antichrist confirms the peace treaty. And so there's a period of time. It could be 6 months, it could be 12 months, it could be 18 months. We don't know how long it's going to be. And that's why I questioned where you got the number of the time period. But I would probably give sanctified speculation it'll be within the first 6 months. And the reason I make that statement is when the Antichrist confirms the peace treaty, he leaves Israel. The text says in Daniel 9:27, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant, a peace treaty with many, the Jewish people and their neighbors, for a 7-year period of time. Once he has done that, the Antichrist goes to Rome, Italy. Revelation chapter 17 sets up the false church. Daniel 11:40 and 41 says that once that peace treaty is in place, the alignment of nations, basically the Islamic world, will attack Israel. Now, the reason I'm saying it's going to be about a 6-month period or less is because in order for that false church to be established in Rome, Italy, the Islamic world has to be wiped out. Thus, because they will not coexist with any type of religion, any place in the world. And the text calls for in chapter 39, verses 2 to 6 of the book of Ezekiel, all of these, 5/6 of all of these attacking enemies, which will be the Islamic world. If you look at all the lists, Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, Daniel 11, that would mean all these 5/6 of the Islamic world be wiped out. That has to happen, so the Lord's plan, or his projection of prophetic truth, will unfold the establishment of that false religion. You got to get the Islamic world out of the way so the Antichrist can proceed. But he has to. He comes back into the Middle East, chapter 11, verse 41 of Daniel, and he attacks. The Antichrist attacks these who are coming after Jerusalem. And because he's playing the role of a peacemaker of the Messiah, howbeit he's a false Messiah. Yes, ma'am.
So, what you said about the fictional story, we did tell our kids that when they read it, but can you give me an idea of a layman's book for understanding prophecy from the Bible, just because it's difficult to decipher it for yourself, or at least...
A very wonderful question. Can I give you a book that would help a teenager to understand Bible prophecy?
Will it help a
38-year-old
too?
You're the first woman I've ever heard to volunteer her age like that.
I have no secrets of
it. It will help a 13-year-old, it'll help a 38-year-old. Now let me tell you the name of the book. I know the author very well. The book is entitled Revelation, A Chronology by Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Humbly speaking, I had to let you know. Let me tell you why I say that. I wrote that book for laymen, for children. I first started teaching Revelation to 6 to 12-year-olds. Very first time I ever taught the book of Revelation, I was teaching, I had a week campaign with 6 to 12-year-olds. And I taught them the book of Revelation. And I've seen them all over the world. They've grown up today. They're pastors, they're doctors, they're lawyers, they're missionaries, they're evangelists, they're carpenters, whatever. And they can still tell me the book of Revelation. In fact, last evening, when I was with these missionaries, I taught them the book of Revelation. And when I got there, the first thing they did when they saw me was start going through the signs that I use when I do my walk through the book of Revelation. So they still, after 30 years, know it. And I wrote the book. We wrote it as simple as we possibly could to help everybody to understand. I have a workbook, a downloaded workbook to go with the book. It'll teach them, and that would be the best thing. Now, I'm not attacking Tim LaHaye's Left Behind series
but there's some untruth in it. For example, he doesn't agree with me that there's not a second chance. The whole book is built on the premise that there is a second chance. And I'm not talking against Tim LaHaye. He's a personal friend. Jimmy's married to his niece. I am telling you that Tim and I have had conversations about it. And I said, Tim, we disagree on this point in prophecy. I said, now, Tim, let me just say this to you. If I'm wrong and there is a second chance, no problem. Nobody's hurt. They just got saved in the tribulation. I said, but buddy, if you're wrong and I'm right, you send a lot of people to hell who have rejected and think they can get saved in the tribulation. So there's some problems. Like your son just said, 18 months. That's not in Scripture. That's what they call literary license. And when Jerry Jenkins wrote the book, Tim LaHaye put the theme together out of his brain, out of his knowledge of this book of Revelation. That's what it's all about. Jerry Jenkins had to embellish everything. When it talks about the Antichrist coming from Romania, that's not true necessarily. He could come. We don't know that. But it's not in the text. I'm a disciplinarian when it comes to the text. What does the text say? Doesn't matter what Jimmy DeYoung, Tim LaHaye, or anybody says. What does the text say? And my book is written simple enough for him and you to and me at 72 to understand as well. Another wonderful question like that? Or any question, I'll be all right. Yes, sir. We're just going in a circle. We're starting over now from the first.
Some would say that when talking about, like you said, the 144,000, that the chosen people or the church, whichever, is Israel and the Jews. Others say that it's that it's the new church, that the churches now, that the Christians are really the chosen people that it went, that it changed from them. What scripture would you use to back up the Israel?
I'm not sure I understand your question. That was pretty discombobulated there. Let me see if I can understand what you're asking. Are you asking me if the church has replaced God's promises to the Jewish people?
No, I know it. I don't believe it has.
I'm not asking what you believe.
How would you respond to those that believe otherwise?
To believe what I just said? That the church has replaced the Jewish people?
Yes, I'm sorry. How would you respond to them? That what scripture would you use to disagree with them or say that what they say doesn't?
Okay, first of all, let me help you to recognize what that is called. If there's someone who says that God has put aside the Jewish people, no more to deal with them, and has replaced all of his promises to the Jewish people now with making them promises to the church, that is called replacement theology. And that is a theology that is from the pit of hell. There's no such truth. Listen, if Jesus Christ lied to the Jewish people, and what do I mean lied to them? He gave them four covenants, the Abrahamic covenant. And he told Abraham, and it's an unconditional covenant. God has to respond to it positively. He has to fulfill it. Doesn't matter what the Jew does. An unconditional covenant, God's responsible. In fact, when the covenant was made, it was a blood covenant. And the Lord put Abraham to sleep so he didn't have to walk between the three animals that had been cut asunder. They're supposed to go arm in arm between the three animals that have been cut asunder and to say to each other, if I break this covenant, you can cut me asunder like these animals are. Abraham went to sleep. God put Abraham to sleep, so he wasn't responsible for going through. God set himself as the only one's going to respond. That's the Abrahamic covenant, and it says there'll be a nation forever. A part of that Abrahamic covenant was the land covenant of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And that says God has given the Jewish people a piece of real estate forever. Forever. The word in Hebrew is olam, O-L-A-M. It's the same word used with the name of God, El Olam. El Olam, all the names of God talk about his character. El means God, Olam means forever. It's talking about the eternality of God. So if you take Olam away from the name of God, El Olam, and put it with some other stuff, it's talking about as long as God is, that's how long that promise is. And he's given them a promise that they're going to have that piece of real estate forever. The third covenant is the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And there he promised King David, I will set up a kingdom. One of your sons will be the king. He will have a temple. And it'll be on the Temple Mount, the city of Jerusalem. And from there he'll rule and reign forever. That's the third covenant. By the way, in Jeremiah chapter 33, God told Jeremiah the prophet, said, the only way I can break that covenant is for you to get rid of the sun and the moon, day and night. If you get rid of day and night, I'm out of here. I would break that covenant.
Jeremiah
33, I think it's 33, whatever, you can read in that chapter. And then the fourth covenant is the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31. The church is not the new covenant people. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:31, I give the new covenant to Judah and Israel. It's a new covenant, and it says, God speaking to the Jews, I will be your God. You will be my people forever. That's four covenants. So in order for the church to have replaced Israel, you have to break those four covenants. And they're unconditional covenants. They can't be broken. Our God is not God. And if God could lie to the Jew, how could I accept what he's told me, that I have eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ? That's all you have to say. Replacement theology is from the pit of hell. It's a satanic philosophy. Somebody else? Yes.
Can you just give me the main reasons why the Jewish people don't just build the temple, the third temple?
It is the third temple. His question was, can I just give the reasons why the Jewish people don't build the temple? Well, there's one main reason. The Dome of the Rock is standing on the spot where they want to build the temple. So that has to be removed. Now, there are thoughts in the scriptures that may give us some evidence as to how that will happen. One of them is Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 18 and following, where it says, verse 19, there will be a great shaking in the land. And the Temple Mount is on an earthquake fault line, so it could be an earthquake that causes that Dome of the Rock to be removed. Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45, talks about the beginning of that alignment of nations and the possibility of a scud or some type of a missile hitting the Dome of the Rock and taking it out. Those are possibilities. The Bible is not specific as to how it's going to happen, but they will build a temple. The other reason that they can't build a temple now is the rapture hasn't happened. And the rapture, the church has to be taken out of this world before they build the temple. And so, but they're already, they have everything. And as we come to our third temple seminar on Wednesday, I'll show you more about that. Somebody else? Yes, sir.
Jim, just the role of the, I don't know how you want to put it, but what is the role of the United States as you see it through the end times?
Question about what's the role of the United States in Bible prophecy. That is the most asked question in any prophecy Q&A. And I was holding a session a couple of months ago with a group of question and answer time. And when that question was asked, the guy in the back said, I know the answer. Now, normally I don't condescend to anybody in the audience to give the answer. I just told you that at the beginning. But for some reason, I was an idiot, and I let him go ahead and respond. And he said, Jerusalem. I said, what? I said, sir, the question is where? He said, I know the question, sonny. The answer is Jerusalem. I said, well, the question is, where's the United States? How do you get Jerusalem? He said, very simple. Jerusalem. And that's what I did. I laughed just like you did. But he had the answer. He just didn't have it put correctly in order. If the United States is even referred to, it's never mentioned, no scripture that points to the United States. If there's a reference to it, it would be Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2, which says, and all the nations of the world will gather at Jerusalem at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And so if America's around still at the end of the 7 years, they will be in Jerusalem. And when we go to Megiddo, I will be teaching how that whole scenario unfolds there. Let me say, that's the scripture. Now, sanctified speculation. I don't think America is going to be around at the end of the seven-year tribulation period because of the fact that the backbone of America is the born-again, Bible-believing Christian. Any nation that kills babies and lets sodomites play in the street, I don't think that the Lord is going to honor them. He's going to have to deal with them. And when we leave at the rapture, I think that's what happens. Another question?
Yes. You may go over it on the day of the Western Wall, but the Temple Mount is it true that that's where they believe, is it Moses or Abraham? Moses or Abraham is buried, their gravesite, one of the prophets or Old Testament important people to all three religions?
Okay, his question is about the Temple Mount. Is that the burial site? He mentioned Abraham, and then he mentioned Moses, are one of the Old Testament characters. Well, first of all, Abraham is buried in Hebron at the cave of Machpelah, which Abraham purchased to bury his wife, and then he's buried there along with Jacob and Isaac. And Moses, he died in the plains of Moab, and nobody knows where his grave is, and that's across the Jordan Valley over in Jordan. And I know of no other biblical character that's buried on the Temple Mount. There's importance of the Temple Mount, which I'll give you on our day, our Temple Mount day, our third Temple Seminar day, but none of it is dealing with the burial of any of the Old Testament saints that I know of. Any other question?
If there was one buried there, would that be a defiling thing to the Jewish people?
If there was somebody that is not an Old Testament saint you're talking about?
It's a synagogue. Would they view that?
Well, there is a couple of Muslim leaders that have been buried on the Temple Mount. That defiles the Temple Mount because Muslims are lost people. They're not believers in the God that we know. So it defiles them. It was Yasser Arafat's cousin. What was his name, Jim? Do you remember? I've interviewed him. I can't think of his name. But he was assassinated in the Middle East in another country, and they brought him back and buried him up there. Which is just made, it was endeavoring by the Muslim world to bring permanence of ownership or possession to the Temple Mount. And they've never, they did control it for a period of time, but they don't possess it. And it's the most sacred piece of real estate for the Jewish world, for Judaism itself. Somebody else? Well, it's been a great opportunity to be able to respond to some of your questions. We've had the opportunity to be traveling through the land, and the people that are here with us in this room right now are part of a radio broadcast that will be produced going across the world. It's called Prophecy Q&A Live that Jimmy Jr. produces, and you have been a part of it, those of you who ask questions. We do this once a week. It's on our website, prophecytoday.com. at PTR, Prophecy Today Radio, and it is at 7 o'clock Eastern Time in the United States. We'd love to have any of your questions, those of you listening, send the questions to us at prophecytoday.com. We'll endeavor to try to respond. We'd also love to have you come and visit and travel throughout the land of Israel with us, and on location, we'll respond to your questions as well. That's about the greatest way I could ever think of getting your prophecy question answered. Come with us on a tour to Israel. Go to our website, prophecytoday.com, and Joshua Travel, and you can find out all the information for our next upcoming tour here in Israel. As we conclude this time, a broadcast from the shores of the Sea of Galilee in Tiberias, Israel. It's Jimmy DeYoung speaking for Jimmy Jr. and all the staff of Prophecy Today saying, remember, Jesus Christ is coming, and it could be today, so keep looking up until...